really is. We need to realize is that appearances can be deceiving. Let's take a look and see.
My family. Pretty scary, huh?
My idea of happiness is killing things.
40 years ago, my father, Phil Robertson, invented a revolutionary kind of duck call that changed the duck hunting industry and our way of life forever.
Looky here, looky here. Good times have come our way.
As CEO, I've turned my dad's one-man operation into a booming family enterprise.
Willie, he took the whole thing way further than I ever would. Send me a check every month.
Okay. My brother Jace designs the duck calls.
Come on! Go on!
And manages the assembly team.
Somebody's gonna get killed fooling around on this mess.
Uncle Si heads up operations.
Come and get it.
And my mom, Miss Kay.
Good old school brain.
Is always cooking up new ways to expand the brand.
Welcome, student. Well,
I gotta say, though, money didn't change some things.
I don't like meat from the grocery store. It makes me nervous.
Happy, happy, happy. We still managed to stay true to ourselves.
Amen.
You know, my family, we love that show. Now, here's the deal. Appearances can be deceiving. When I first saw the commercial for that, what crossed through my mind was, here's another show with supposed redneck humor, and I had zero interest in watching. But pretty soon, we began hearing from people, have you watched that Duck Dynasty show? It is hilarious. And so we began watching it, and what I realized is appearances really are deceiving, because you look at these guys, you look at these long beards, and you think, these are rednecks who live out in the boondocks of Louisiana, and someone, well, you know, they just kind of stumbled on this trick of making money. But yet, appearances are deceiving, because what you don't realize is that Phil, the father of the group, is a college graduate. But you look at him and you go, surely. Willie is a college graduate. His wife says, who's on the far right, says when she met him at college, he was a preppy. But now here's the deal. They're not uneducated, stupid backwoodsmen. They're incredibly bright businessmen. And what Willie figured out, who built the business from a one-man show to a multi-million dollar operation, is that when you are selling duck calls and hunting equipment, and when you have multiple videos of how-to, they don't want to see a guy wearing Dockers and a button-down. They want to see a guy who looks like he's from the backwoods. So Corey says she has not seen Willie's face in 20 years. He has moved, he and his family, fully into this thing because he knows he can multiply the power of it by how they look, and the business has taken off. The other thing that I thought about as I first saw this that just I'm not really interested in is just these rednecks who are going to be full of crass humor and all this, and yet you saw the very ending of every show is Phil sitting at the head of the table leading the family in prayer, and they are a group who loves God and loves their family. You know, what I thought I was getting was a show about some rednecks who got lucky and made a million or two. But what I really got was rednecks who are educated, smart businessmen, love God, and love their family. A lot of times in life, we need to remember appearances can be deceiving. Appearances about our life can be deceiving. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14, and we'll see that. Let's stand as we hear the word of God. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself leave, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would come and speak to us, speak words of hope and life and comfort. God, we need your spirit to open our hearts that we might hear and understand. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't need to tell you that we live in a broken world. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world full of pain and hardship and difficulty. I don't know all of you, but I know enough of you that as I look around this room, I can see families and individuals who are touched by deep physical brokenness, sickness, health issues, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and there's wondering. And the question that can often come in your mind is, where is God in all of this? I look around this room and there are enough of you that have tasted death. You smelled the stench of it. You've seen the horror of it. You've experienced the loneliness of it. And you say, where is God in all of this? There are marriages that are struggling, marriages that have broken. There are relationships between child and parent that are shattered. Where is God? There are financial struggles, jobs that have disappeared, jobs that disappoint and don't offer you what you thought they would offer. And in the middle of it, you ask the question, where is God? Then we look at the world around us. Even as Robbie mentioned in his prayer, our nation scares us. And if you're a parent, you think about, what am I going to turn my child loose into? What kind of world have I brought my child into? we look at what seems to be the growth of immorality, and even more, the growth of an anti-Christian mentality in the world, and we wonder, where is God in all of this? And maybe you look inside yourself. You see your own struggles with sin. You see disbelief. You see the ongoing fight with evil within your own soul. And you ask, is God anywhere to be found in all of this? And the resounding answer we get from this story in 2 Kings chapter 2 is God is present even when it does not seem like he is near. What this story does, listen, the writer of 1 and 2 Kings is writing to people who live in exile. Jerusalem, their home, has been destroyed and they've been taken far, far away, and they're wondering, where is God? And he writes this story to tell them truths about God, to give them some data points about God, so that even though they're still living in exile, even though the circumstances don't change, they have truth that they can grab hold of in the midst of hard and difficult things that will give them hope. And I want you to hear this morning truths about God, so that as you look at the world around you and you sometimes wonder, where is God in all of this? You can have truth about God that will anchor your soul and give you hope and courage, even though the circumstance might not change now. You have hope and courage because of who God is. The first thing I want us to see this morning is the truth about who God is. And in this story, we get a picture of a God who is a warrior who fights for us. And this warrior is our king. As we observe Elijah and Elisha, Elisha knows that Elijah is getting ready to be taken into heaven. And all of the sons of the prophets have heard the story, the news. Elijah is getting ready to go. And they're asking, they're saying things to Elisha. Are you aware? Elijah's about to be taken away. And they're petrified. They're afraid. What is going to happen? And so as Elijah and Elisha are walking along, they're having a conversation. And then suddenly in the midst of the conversation, a chariot of fire comes swooping down, gathers Elijah up, and takes him off into heaven. As it were, he rides off in this chariot of fire, in this great cloud of smoke, into the distance until he disappears. What we see here in Elijah's final moment, as he disappears into the clouds, is a statement by God that I am more powerful than anything you face. I am a warrior who rides the chariots. One of the things throughout Elijah's life, he was battling against Baal, this false God that the people of Israel have embraced. And Baal's the god of fertility, the god of rain, the god of the thunderstorm. He was sometimes referred to as the rider of the clouds. But yet in this final act of Elijah, God is demonstrating who is the true rider of the clouds. God is the rider of the clouds. God is the one who swoops down in the chariot and takes Elijah away on the clouds into heaven. God is the rider of the clouds. He's more powerful than Baal could ever be. He is the warrior who rides a chariot of fire to defeat all of his enemies. We get that even further throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy 33, we read a description of God, and it says, "There is none like the God of Israel who rides the heaven to your help." God is the rider of the clouds who comes swooping down on a chariot to defeat our enemies. In Isaiah 66, we read, "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind." numerous times throughout the Old Testament, we get this picture of God as the one who comes on the clouds. What the writer of Kings is wanting to do is to paint a picture that God is the warrior who rides his war chariot. He's the rider of the clouds. And as he writes this, the readers of this story are about to hear another voice, the voice of the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel 7, Daniel prophesies that one day one will come like the Son of Man on the clouds. He's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the true rider of the clouds. And in Acts chapter 1, we read Jesus' final interaction with his disciples. And he ascends to heaven. And the text tells us that the clouds take him away. Jesus is the rider of the clouds. And so you just imagine his disciples standing on earth. And they look up. And Jesus rides the clouds away. And then Daniel gives us the other side of the story. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is the great rider of the clouds, and he has, as our warrior king, defeated the enemy. He has crushed the serpent's head. Satan is broken. There is nothing that can come against you or can come against me that is greater than Jesus. And now he's been ushered into the very presence of God, where he sits on the throne with all dominion and power as his. He reigns over everything. And in Revelation 1, we read that one day he will return on the clouds and every eye will behold him. What is it you face? What is it you struggle with? What is it? Sickness, loneliness, fear, dissatisfaction, threat, financial insecurity. What is it that you face that seems like it is bigger than anything, that it controls you and it dominates you? The rider of the clouds has broken the back of your enemy. The rider of the clouds, he reigns on high. Jesus has conquered. And he is fighting for you. Do not fear. Do not despair. Even though it seems like what you face is too powerful and too great, Jesus has ridden in the chariot. He is your warrior. He has fought the battle. He's defeated your enemy. He's fighting for you. He reigns on high. Do not fear or despair. Take hope. But the writer doesn't leave us simply there. He takes us a step further. Not only is God a great warrior king who's fighting for us, who's won the victory, who reigns on high, but he is right here with us. The second truth that we need to know is that God is with us. See, it wouldn't be quite enough to know that he's a great warrior, that he reigns, if we were still by ourselves. But he is with us. As Elijah and Elisha are walking. And Elisha sees Elijah leaving, taken away. He cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, there's one sense, what we see here is Elisha is simply describing what he sees. But more than that, he is making an exclamation. Elijah, you represent God living in the midst of Israel, and I see you leaving. You're being taken away. The one who's God's representative, who represents the very presence of God in the middle of the people, is being taken away. It's more than just a description of what is happening in front of them. And in fact, as we see several chapters later in 2 Kings 13, as Elisha is on his deathbed and dies, the king of Israel says, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. He wasn't describing what he saw. He was echoing the words of Elisha. Again, he's recognizing, you're the prophet. You represent God. You are right here. And it seems like you're disappearing. What's going to happen? Are we alone? Elisha, just like the exiles, is wondering, is God leaving me? Is God abandoning me? Am I going to be by myself? And yet we get the answer. As Elijah is taken away, his cloak falls down out of the chariot. And Elisha takes off his clothes, and he takes up the cloak of Elijah. It's the symbol that this is the prophet. This is the man who represents God. And it's a clear picture to Elisha, and it's a clear picture to the readers of this book, that God has not taken his presence away from the people of God. It's passed on to Elisha. Elisha now has all of the authority. God is still here. And as he takes on that cloak, Elisha steps to the Jordan River. And he cries out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And it's not a question. It sounds like a question, but it's not a question. It's a statement. Do you wonder where the Lord, the God of Elijah is? He's right here. Woo! And the river parts. Is there any doubt? God is present. And as Elisha crosses over the river, in verse 15, he meets the sons of the prophets, and they say, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. But now the exiles are asking the question, okay, we see it. The authority of God, the representation of God, is passed from Elijah to Elisha. But Elijah was taken away, and then Elisha died. Where is God? And what the writer of Kings is wanting to stir up in their minds is the remembrance of the promise of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Someday a great prophet will come. A prophet who's greater than me, Moses. A prophet who'll be greater than any prophet you see in the coming years. Someday a great prophet will come. Put your faith, put your hope in that prophet. And as we come to the New Testament, what do we see? The question repeatedly is asked of Jesus. Are you Elijah, or are you the one who's coming after him? Are you the great prophet? And we discover, yes, Jesus is the great prophet. What do we read in Matthew 2? Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus is God with us. But what did we just see? We saw Jesus on the cloud going back to heaven. So is God with us? And what was it that Jesus promised us? I'll send my spirit. And rather than one prophet who's localized in one place, my spirit will dwell in you wherever you are, so that I am with you wherever you are. And so wherever there is a Christian, there's Jesus. Wherever you are, there's Jesus. When we begin to wrap our minds around that, we're not alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you. You're facing things that seem insurmountable. You're facing things that seem overwhelming, and you want to give up. You want to despair. You're losing hope. But if we can remember, God is with us. Jesus, our warrior king, resides with us. We will take courage, and we will have fresh hope. When my oldest son, Zachary, was about 4, many years ago now, we were at a water slide, water park. As a 4-year-old, you look up and you think that would be a blast. And so we watched a bit, and I told him it's a long way up, and it's going to be scary when you go, no, I want to do it. And so, you know, we climb the stairs, you know, you climb and you climb and you climb. And as you climb, you see every once in a while somebody walking back down. And so I told him, I said, now those people got to the top and they were afraid to do it. You sure you want to do it? Yeah, I want to do this. And then we got to the top and it got to be our turn. We walk out to the edge and you suddenly look down and he looks up at me and he says, I'm not doing this. And I said, are you sure? He said, no, I don't. And I said, well, what about if I hold you? And he said, okay. And so I took him in my arms and down we went. And it was a blast. See, that's the picture you need. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The idea is that your warrior king has embraced you and he holds you. And right now, you might be in the middle of something that seems like it's plummeting straight down, it's twisting and it's turning, and it's taking your breath away, and you're terrified. But you are in the arms of a warrior king who has his hands upon you and he will not let you go. So don't lose hope and don't give up. Take courage. Engage in the life God's called you to engage in. So we see the truth that regardless of what the appearance of your life is, there's a warrior king who's fought the battle. He's defeated your enemy. He's reigning in your life. And that warrior king is with you right now, and he's holding you in the middle of whatever you face. But more than that, we see from this story, we discover God's attitude towards us. And his attitudes towards you, his attitude towards me, is that he is for you. He's on your side. See, often when things seem black and dark and hopeless and we're overwhelmed, what do we think? We think God is against me. We think God is not for me. And we need to remember, no, he is 100% on my side. He is for me. He's with me. He's not forgotten me. He's not abandoned me. He is committed to saving you from your sin and granting you an inheritance beyond imagination. We see in this story Elisha parting the Jordan and walking back into the land of Israel. Now, to understand what's going on here, we have to walk back in, look at the history of Israel. To understand the power of this story, what is being told to the exiles and is being told to us. If you go back into the history of Israel, you remember Israel has been living in bondage and slavery in Egypt. Moses gathers them and leads them out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. They get to the edge of the Jordan River, ready to pass into the land that God has promised them, where they will know him and he will be their God and they will be his people. And God says, Moses, you don't get to enter in. I'm taking your life right here. And Moses passes on the mantle of authority, the presence of God, to Joshua. And so Joshua then leads the people into the promised land. But the people rebel. They turn away from God. And so, in a sense, as Elijah is speaking to the people, trying to lead them to repentance, he is reenacting what Moses has done. So he leaves the promised land, and we read about it. He crosses the Jordan, and now he's out of the promised land. And outside the promised land, as a second Moses, God takes him away. And now Elisha, as the second Joshua, leads the people back into the promised land. What the writer of Kings was warning the people who were in exile to hear is, God is committed to you. Over and over and over again, you have sinned and rebelled and turned away from God, but he's still for you. He's still for you. He wants to save you. He wants to be your God. He wants to offer you a land of abundance. You didn't listen to Joshua. You didn't listen to Elisha. But I want your heart. And in Deuteronomy 20, the people would remember that God had, that Moses had predicted that one day they'd be in exile. He wants them to remember. God has said you'd be right where you are now, but he's promised, if you'll repent, if you'll turn from your sin, he'll take you back. And to make that happen, he sent one who is better than Joshua. He sent one better than Elisha. He sent his son. And I want you to think of something for a minute. Joshua, in the Hebrew, is translated, God will save, or Yahweh will save, the Lord will save. Elisha, in the Hebrew, is translated, God will save. So you have both of these men, the Lord will save, God will save, who are precursors of Jesus, whose name means God will save. And so Jesus is baptized in the Jordan so that he can re-enter the promised land to gain for us what Elijah couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, what Elisha couldn't do, what Joshua couldn't do. Jesus gains it for us. God is so committed to you and to me that he sends Jesus to take on his own back our sin, our brokenness. And he enters the promised land to gain it for us. In a sense, this is a call of repentance. It's a call from the writer of Kings to those living in exile. And it's a call from God to us. Turn your hearts back to me. I am for you. Salvation comes from me. I want to take away your sin, and I enter the land to promise that someday you'll get not just simply this little piece of land in the Middle East, but as we read in Daniel, the entire cosmos That's the inheritance. I've purchased it for you. I've gained it for you by my death. So don't despair, though things seem bleak and dark and hopeless. Don't let the appearance of what you're facing fool you. I am for you. And I've proved it with my life, and I've gained you salvation, and I promise you a future. So believe it. The appearances of our life tell us that what we face is too great. And God says, no, Jesus is stronger. He's a warrior who reigns. The appearances of our life often tell us we're all alone. And yet we see Jesus has left his spirit, Emmanuel, God with us. And our appearances tell us that we're forgotten and we're abandoned. But the promise of Scripture is, I love you so much, I sent a Savior to die for you, to gain salvation and an inheritance. Don't believe the false appearance of your world. In 1956, a story probably a lot of us are familiar with, 5 missionaries were killed in Ecuador. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, I can't remember all their names. There's numerous articles in the press, article in Life magazine, basically saying these guys' lives were a waste, that they had gone to Ecuador attempting to reach out to the Wadari people to bring them the gospel. And their lives were a waste because they were killed. See, the visible appearance immediately was that these guys had given up their life for nothing. That was what the world thought. That's what the press said. And yet what the press didn't know, what the world didn't know, was that God, the warrior king, was fighting an invisible battle to gain for himself a people. What the world and the press didn't know was that God was present with those family members, doing a work in their soul and their hearts that would change history. What the world didn't know, what the press didn't understand, was that God was for those people and he is for the Wadari. And he wanted to change the world. Sometime after that, the wives of several of those men returned to that village. And seeing the wives of the men they had killed return melted their hearts. And a people, an entire tribe, comes to faith in Jesus. A platform was laid for Elizabeth Elliot, who in the last 50 years, through her speaking and her writing, has impacted thousands upon thousands of people. And even just this past week, I read an article about Steve Saint. His father, Roger, was the pilot, missionary pilot. And Steve, for 50 years, has been a missionary pilot. And recently, because of his passion, his desire to serve missionaries, he's been working on this personal, almost like a flying car. And he's been flying it, working on it, so that missionaries in the jungle would have a means to get around. And this week, 10 days ago, there was a mechanical failure and his little, whatever he calls it, crashed. And he is laying in a hospital in Gainesville, Florida. For the last 10 years, the theme of his ministry is let God write your story. So in the midst of this accident, with that as the backdrop, he's laying in the hospital, paralyzed. So the appearance is, this is terrible. But as he gathered his family to him this week, he said, let's let God write this chapter too. Because what does he understand? There's a warrior fighting for him. And that he's not alone. And that he matters to this God who has saved him. What is God writing in your life? Even now, when it seems dark, when the appearance of what you're experiencing and feeling and seeing seems bleak, remember the truth about God. He's your warrior king. He's already won the battle, and he is reigning. He is with you this very moment, holding you securely. And he loves you passionately. He loves you so much, he gave his own son for you. Let him write the next chapter of your story. Let's pray.